Good day, friends. Again, we come to you, and as you well know, at least most of you know, we are studying together the epistles of John, which deals with fellowship with God who is light, fellowship with God who is righteous, fellowship with God who is love. And we're dealing with this last one, fellowshipping with God who is love. And we've been spending quite a bit of time on the first six verses of this passage, where we are exhorted to test the spirits, whether they're of God or whether they're not of God. And the test has to do with the person of Christ. What place do you give the person of the Lord Jesus Christ? Do you believe he is God manifest in the flesh, or do you believe he's just a man, teacher, prophet, or what? And if you have the Spirit of Christ, then you believe that Jesus is God manifest in the flesh. And I needn't go back to the Gospel through John, especially in the first chapter, in the first three verses, and then verse 14, and then verse 18, where John couples up the one who was in eternity, was with God, was the Creator, manifest in the flesh. And no man has seen God at any time except as he is manifested in Jesus Christ. I've oftentimes said, and I repeat it, if Jesus Christ is not what he claimed to be, if he's not God manifest in the flesh, then we have no revelation of God as to his own heart or his attitude toward men and women. You got to face it, my friend. You can know all about the stars, you can know all about the universe, you can know all about philosophy and so on, but what do you know about the heart of God? Does he have any interest in you or me? Oh, how glad I am. As Hebrews chapter 1, the second verse says, God is now speaking to us in his Son, whom he appointed heir of all things, by whom also he made the worlds, who being the brightness of his glory, think of it, the express image of his person, and upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had by himself purged our sins. No question as to who is the express image of the person of God, the one who bore our sins. Where is he now? He sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high. God's personal proof to you and to me that this Jesus is God manifest in the flesh. I may not know all about the intricacies of the Godhead. I don't need to. What he has revealed is enough. No man has the human capacity to understand the marvels of the Godhead. What we know is by revelation, given to us in the Word of God. I want this to be made very clear to your heart. And we also know the witnesses of God. Who are God's witnesses? Who are God's men and women? But those who make Jesus Christ the very center of their testimony. It's not the great noise one makes, or the great crowds you can attract, or the great large money organizations you may have. No. The test. What think ye of Christ? What place does Jesus Christ have in your teaching, in your ministry, in your life? In your witness. So he goes on in verse 6, we are of God. He that knoweth God heareth us, and he that is not of God heareth not us. Hereby know we the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. And I want to read from verse 7 down to verse 10. And here you have divine love manifested. How did God manifest his love to men and women? How do you know that God loves you? How do you know that? How do you know that, my friend? You say God loves you. How do you know he loves you? Why, you say he loves everybody. How do you know that? How do you know that? Do you pull it out of the air? Or are you repeating what somebody told you? How do you know he loves you? Let's read these verses, 7 to 10. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God. Everyone that loveth is born of God and knoweth God. He that loveth not knoweth not God, for God is love. And this was manifested the love of God toward us, because that God sent his only begotten Son into the world, that we might live through him. Herein is love, not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation, the redeeming sacrifice for our sins. Now let me just stop here a minute. First of all, let's deal with a fact in verses 7 and 8. Beloved, let us love one another. By the way, this word love is used so much today, and so it's been shorn, been robbed of what it actually means. You see, love must have an object upon which to manifest itself. Do you know that? Love must have an object in which to display itself. Otherwise, how do you know you have any love? I'm not talking about this sexual thing that men talk about being love. That's not love. That's most of the time it's lust. Love is willing to sacrifice for the other party. We talk about liberty today. Very little liberty. It's mostly license. Liberty has real respect for the one. Not for self, but for the other fellow. Love is willing to sacrifice. Listen to it. Let us love one another. Love is of God. And everyone that loveth is born of God and knoweth God. He that loveth not knoweth not God, for God is love. Here's the fact. God is love. This is the very energy of his nature toward man. Now in chapter 1, this is the message that God is light, absolute in holiness. I can't come there. In chapter 3, God is righteous. That bars me out. But God is love. That's the energy of his nature toward man. What righteousness could not do, love has done. Love has provided someone who satisfies the righteous character of God. You know, the thing that troubles me so much, and I get burdened about this, the average Christian doesn't realize that before God could save one sinner, his righteous character had to be vindicated. And how can that character be vindicated? How can God be freed to manifest his love to men and women? God sent his Son to remove the barrier between a righteous God and you, the sinner. Us, the sinners, I better put myself in there too. He made reconciliation, he made peace for us. So the blood of his cross, as Colossians 1:20 declares. For if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of Jesus Christ. Romans 5:10. For God is love. First holy, then righteous, then love. And by the way, this is the last revelation of God in the Bible to men. God is love. Why should we love anybody? Because he is love. Because he is love. And to love is to really know life. There's no need for law in this family. Why? Because love controls all. Romans 5:5 says the love of God has been shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Spirit, which has been given unto us. Take John chapter 13, 34, 35. Herein is love, say. And Jesus said to his disciples, by this shall all men know that you are my disciples. You have love one for another. But what does he say before that? That you are to love one another even as I have loved you. Same in 15 chapter 12 of the Gospel through John. You take the commandment of God is that we should love one another. See. Greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. You are my friends if you do whatsoever I command you. These things I command you, that you love one another. Can anybody command me to love somebody else? Our friend, when you come to know the Savior, the Spirit of God, the very love of God, is shed abroad in your heart, the love that sacrificed to bring you to himself is the love that's in you. And why should I love my brethren? Why should I love even the ordinary ones? Because he is love. And I tell you again, there's no need for the law in this family. Love controls all. You know, I've been a pastor for a great many years, and I could illustrate this so often. I think of one little family. There were three or four children. The oldest one in the family was crippled in its mind and did all kinds of things until the time came when the child had to eat by itself, couldn't eat with the other children. Being with the other children made it violent. So the dad and mother would feed this other little girl in her own room. Then the time came when that little girl turned on its father, threw things at its father. And then the mother. And she turned on the mother. And the father said to his wife, "Dear, we just have to put her away where she can be cared for." She said, "I can't, Daddy, I can't give her up. The other children have us. The other children have their friends. But my girl has no friends, no family. She only has me." And this dear woman was willing to die for her girl. But the time came when they had to put her away. But what I'm trying to tell you, my friend, the love of a mother for its child. And yet the prophet could write concerning God, a mother may forget her child, but God would never, never forget you. It's impossible for one to begin to measure the love of God. You can't measure his love. It's eternal. It's complete. It's everything. You know, God is love. This is the very energy of his nature. And mark you, a love which is willing to sacrifice. I had a man come into my office, a professor in a certain university. Came in to see me because I had buried his mother here in Portland. And he wanted me to bury his father. Father had left word. Father was a very fine Christian man. We discussed the service. I'm not going to go into it except the one say one thing. When we got through, he said this to me. By the way, he had already told me he did not believe the Bible. He did not believe in Jesus Christ as a Savior. He didn't have any use for the Bible or for Christianity. He had a PhD. He was a very well-taught man in the things of the world. Man in his 40s. When we got through, he said to me, "I suppose, Mr. Mitchell, you must think that I'm a pagan." I said, "I don't know, sir." "Are you?" He said, "No, I'm not a pagan. I believe in God." "Oh," I said, "that's wonderful. What kind of a God do you have? What kind of a God do you have?" He said, "My God is love." I said, "How do you know that?" "I don't go to the Bible. You don't believe the Bible. Don't go to Jesus Christ. You don't believe in Jesus Christ." "Sir, how do you know that God is love? You say you worship God? You say you have a God, that your God is love? Tell me, sir, how do you know your God is love?" He turned on his heel and walked out of the room. Refused to talk to me any further. Rule out Jesus Christ, my friend, and you have no revelation of God. I'm very positive about that. I'm very positive about that. It's so easy people say, "Well, of course God is love. Of course God is love." Another lady came and said, "What kind of a God do you have? If your God is love, why does he permit death and suffering and so on, and wars to go on through the world?" I said, "Lady, sit down for a minute. Let me ask you a question. If God is love, he's made provision for you to know him. But God is not only love, but he's righteous and he's holy. And if God were dealing with nations today, he would have to do it in judgment. As 2 Thessalonians 1 declares, he's going to come in flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God and who obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. God is not dealing with nations today. God is dealing with individuals God wants all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. God commendeth his love toward us in that while we were still active in our sins, Christ died for us. God is love. How did he manifest that? The next two verses tell us. Verses 9 and 10. In this was manifested the love of God toward us, because that God sent his only begotten Son into the world, that we might live through him. Herein is love, not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. How do I know that God is love? How do I know that God loves men and women? He proves his love by sacrifice. It's an act of love. As I said a while ago, love must have an object upon which to display itself. You say you love your wife. You say you love your children. That means you got an object to manifest your love. And don't you tell me you love your wife and your children if you're not willing to sacrifice for your wife and child or your children. Love is manifested in sacrifice. I'm talking about genuine love. I'm not talking about this light stuff that the world talks about. I'm talking about genuine love. It's willing to sacrifice. Now notice it. It must have an object upon which to manifest itself. You know, some years ago, I heard Dr. Ironside, who was pastor of Moody Church, speak on the question of the love of God. I don't remember what he said, but I do remember the illustration he used of this very thing. Mr. Ironside used to go out to the Navajo and Hopi Reservation in Arizona and speak to them. There's a conference there at Flagstaff. And there was a Christian doctor who worked among the Indians. And one day, as he was going across the desert, he heard the crying of a woman. This was an Indian woman. She was going to have a baby. For some reason, there was trouble. And they put her out into the desert, led her into the wilderness to die. The doctor came along and picked her up, took her to his hospital, and put her in the operating room, and worked on the woman, delivered the baby, and worked on the lady as a doctor. And she was very, very ill. It was touch and go whether she would live. But the Lord answered prayer for her and brought her through this terrible ordeal. While the doctor was waiting upon her, he talked to her about the Savior and the love of the Lord Jesus for men and women, for sinners. Just before she left the hospital, he was giving one of his last talks to her, testimony to her about the Savior, when she said to him, "Doctor, is Jesus like you? If Jesus is like you, I will take him as my Savior, for he must be love." I thought that was wonderful. Here God was evidencing his own precious life through one of his children, manifesting that love by sacrifice. The doctor poured out his life to save that Indian woman who had been left to die by her own people. Oh, listen, friend. Love is evident by sacrifice. God is love, and herein is love. In this was manifested the love of God toward us. Notice verse 9, because God sent his only begotten Son into the world that we might live. We might live through him. We were under the sentence of death. The soul that sinneth shall die. The wages of sin is death. And God looked down upon man and made the provision in his love for man and sent his Son that you might live. He sent his only begotten Son into the world that you might live. Over 40 times in the Gospel through John. Listen, over 40 times in the Gospel through John, our Lord reminds us that he was sent on a mission. Sent from the glory to come down here in this world with its sin and shame and suffering and death and everything that pertains to man on the earth. He sent his Son into this sphere, his only begotten Son, that you and I might live. But how can we live when sin is between? The 10th verse answers that question. Sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. What I'm trying to get to your heart is, God sent his Son on a mission. And that mission was a distinct mission with a distinct purpose. Did you hear what I said? Jesus came here on a distinct mission that you and I might live through him. Who sent his Son? The living eternal God loved sinners enough to send his Son. My friend, herein is love, not that we love God, but that God loved us, sent his Son. He didn't send an angel. He didn't send Michael. He didn't send an archangel like Michael or Gabriel, his messenger. He sent his only begotten Son. Oh, friend, listen. Isaiah chapter 9, verse 6 says, unto us a child is born. Unto us a son is given. The son was never born. The child was born. The son was sent. And you can't read the book of Luke, the Gospel of Luke chapter 1, without realizing that God sent his Son into the human race just because of you and just because of me. He wants you to live. And God doesn't deal with any kind of a life except eternal life. A life over which death doesn't even cast its shadow. And he did it because he loved you. Because he loved me. Now I want to follow through this in my next lesson. I haven't begun again to these two verses, 9 and 10. Oh, will you read your Bible? Unsaved man and woman, I challenge you to read these words and think about them. Why did Jesus Christ come? It's because he loved you. Why did he die? To remove the barrier between you and God. Because he loved you. And he wants you to have life. He wants you to have life abundantly. Why don't you then accept the Savior? Pass from death to life. A wonderful thing that God is waiting to save any man, any woman. I don't care who they are. This is why God sent his Son. Again, I repeat John 3:16. For God so loved you, whatever your name is, that he sent his only begotten Son into the world that you might live. You might have eternal life. That you might not come into judgment, but pass from death to life. Now is the accepted time. Now is the day of salvation. I can't guarantee tomorrow, but I can guarantee right now, if you accept the Lord Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, you pass from death to life, eternal life, satisfying life, indwelling life. Ah, to become a child of one who is God. May God grant you'll have experience today. And Christian friend, keep on witnessing about a God who is love, who manifests his love by sacrificing himself for men and women. The Lord bless you now for his name's sake.